This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to the radio ministry of the Christian Crusaders. The Reverend Dr. Homer Larson will be conducting our service today. Information on how to order tapes, CDs, and printed copies of today's sermon will be given at the end of the program. We are happy you chose to worship with us today and invite you to join us every Sunday on this station.
The noted British speaker, J.A. Motter, has said, "Christians are a special people, but they are not a protected species." We're going to talk about that in a sermon today. We hope you'll continue to listen. Let us open our service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we return our thanks to you for the blessings that you have so graciously bestowed upon us as a part of your church. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come into this world to suffer and to die for our sins. We thank you for your protecting hand that rests upon us. Help us to understand, O God, however, that while we are special in your sight, for you have redeemed us, we are not a species that is protected. Grant, O God, that your service and your word this day may enter our hearts and strengthen us in our faith towards you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the word of God as it is recorded in the first chapter of James, beginning with the first verse. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
Spirit, dwell with me.
friends in Christ. James, the writer of the biblical book, was the half-brother of Jesus. And it is noted that he was a pastor in the city of Jerusalem. He was not a believer in his brother, half-brother, as the Savior of the world till after the resurrection. And that could be understandable that two boys growing up together would not believe that the one was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. But when the resurrection came, and James looked into the eyes of the resurrected Christ, he was no longer his brother in the physical sense of the word, but he was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. So as he continued his work there, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of his day, he went about doing pastoral calls. Any man or woman who is going to serve the Lord Jesus as a pastor, I believe, has to live among his or her people. The pastor has to understand what people are going through, what their joys are, but also what their sorrows are, what their heartaches are, and what really disturbs them. So let me draw a fictitious picture of a pastoral care to a family in distress in the city of Jerusalem when Pastor James comes to visit them. And this is the story that he hears. The father speaks with a broken heart. He said, "It was last Monday, Pastor, that I came to work. I enjoyed my work. It brought me a good pay, and I was able to care for my family. But on this particular Monday morning, the boss said to me, 'I understand that you are a Christian.' What else could I say but, 'Yes, I am.' And I said it with great conviction. He then turned to me and said, 'This business has no place for Christians. Either you will have to deny him right now on the spot, or you have no job.' I couldn't do it. Christ had captured my heart. I couldn't do it. When I got home and told my family that we no longer had an income, the children said that they had been mistreated by their playmates in and around school. And my wife said to me, 'It is obvious that we are no longer on the social calendar of our neighborhood. People turn their backs on us. They don't want to have anything to do with us.' But the biggest blow, Pastor, came when our own family broke off their relationship with us simply because we confessed that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. How can a family do that? How can we get along in life without a father and a mother? Even though we are mid-age ourselves, we still need to have that family tie. And we are thinking seriously that the price of being a Christian is altogether too costly, and we are going to have to renounce him." That's what Pastor James heard. And that is how he had to begin to counsel. But his diagnosis was very clear. James understood their disappointment. He sensed their anger, and he could feel their heartache over the trials which had come their way. He could only say, "This is an immature faith, and unless that faith grows, these people would renounce their faith." They had to learn, in the words of J.A. Motter, that Christians are a special people, but they are not a protected species. And I'd like to say that again. We are a special people. There's nothing special about us in and of ourselves, But because we have been redeemed by Jesus Christ and have become a part of his kingdom, we have a special place in that kingdom. But we are not a protected species. In other words, we are not going to be shielded from the very, very difficult hours of life. Jesus had to remind, I'm sure, those people there in his parish in Jerusalem that Jesus had told them, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. That's recorded in Matthew 10:36. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He also said to them, remember then that when I came back to Nazareth and preached, I didn't have a great, great reception at the inn. Oh, at first, when everything was going fine, when I was not controversial in what I had to say, when I did not compare myself to the prophets, and when I said to them that I am the Son of God and the Savior of the world, then there was real problems. And you have to be reminded that I was treated by my townspeople in this way that all the people in the synagogue on that particular Sabbath were furious at me. They got up and drove me out of town. And then Jesus turned and said to them, and that's recorded so well in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 13, verse 16, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. So if Jesus were going to be treated cruelly, and if Jesus were going through trials, and we were going to be the loyal followers of Jesus Christ, we could expect trials in our lives too. But James realized that spiritual immaturity was common among the Christians. It was not just in his parish in Jerusalem. It was all over the place. Paul has found it in Corinth and talks about it there. It is found in our own societies today. So James, realizing that spiritual maturity had to be dealt with, was among those who wrote on the subject in the New Testament. And here in his letter in the year AD 48, he reminds us of this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Well, if trials are important to bring us to maturity in our Christian faith, might it not be well at the beginning of another year for us to spend a few weeks as we study through some of the primary topics in the book of James to see how we can grow? How we can grow first in our relationship with God, and secondly, how we can grow in relationship to those who are living round about us. Christian maturity reveals itself in times of trouble. It is when a trial comes that the questions are prompted. Why did God send this trial? Or the other question is, where is he when I have to go through these trials? It is only when we are weak that we are strong. And sometimes it is only when we are weak that God really gets our attention. Such thinking that God has sent the temptation is a bit of immaturity. In other words, what James is saying to us here today in this scripture passage that is our text, if you go around saying that the difficulties that have come your way have been sent to you by God, that is immature thinking. Occasionally, I will hear people, and especially of a very pietistic group, saying, well, God sent me this affliction. I don't believe that's true. I believe on the basis of Scripture that, and we have it right here in front of us this morning, that I can tell you about it as we go on into this service. God does not tempt us. Listen to what James writes. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own desire he is dragged away and enticed. In other words, don't say that, people. God tempted me. No. Without a doubt, if you and I are honest, we will see that so often these trials that come our way have been brought to us because of the way that we live. Or it could be that some person has brought the trial. But God does not bring the trial. That is a very, very strong teaching of the Christian faith. But while God does not send these trials, then the scriptures make it very clear that he uses them to bring us to spiritual maturity. That's why James is writing and he says, count it pure joy that the trials have come your way. For while God has not sent them, God will use them to draw you closer to him in your relationship and also in your relationship with one another. Referring to G.A. Martyr, and I'll make many references to him during the next few weeks, he goes on to give a great description here that serves as our illustration today. Let's imagine, Amata says, that two young people eye one another. I was reminded of it when one day a lady said to me, "See my husband there? I met him for the first time on a streetcar. And when he came into the streetcar, I looked at him and I said to myself, that man, if he's not married, will one day be my husband." I didn't find out how she finagled the whole thing, but she must have gotten acquainted with him somehow, and the two of them, attracted to one another, decided that they would begin to see one another once in a while. This soon led to a dinner date, and they enjoyed the comfort of one another. That was repeated over and over again, and the months went by, and finally the man said to his new friend, "You know, I think I have grown to love you." And he wanted to know if she would consider being his wife. She accepted the offer, and they were engaged. They had a short engagement, and then they had a nice wedding. Now the honeymoon was over, and they really began to take a look at one another's personalities. And they soon found out that they did not have all the same likes, and as a result of that, they had to do some adjusting. While they were going together, it was quite easy to make those adjustments, but now if it were going to go on for a long time, it would be rather difficult. Pretty soon they began to understand that they could speak up at one another. And sometimes the words could be rather cutting. And that had not happened during the course of their engagement, during their romance, during their courtship. And then pretty soon the husband got a look at the wife's parents. And she got a look at his parents. And they both began to understand that their backgrounds were quite different. They had different likes and dislikes. Now, what were they going to do? What evidently started out as purely emotional was now facing the difficulties. They had to work through these difficulties, for what had begun as an infatuation finally became a very solid marriage. And the lady who was telling me this had been married to that same man for 50 years, the man she met on the streetcar. But it never would have become that strong relationship if they had not gone through trials together. Trials of knowing that their differences were great, but in Christ they could be made one. The trials when they had to pray together, when they had to cry together, when they lost a child together, when they took that little baby that they loved so dearly and placed the body in the ground, realizing God had claimed the soul for all eternity. Those were the trials, she said. Those were the things that really brought us to one another. Someone has said, and I believe that this is true, that there is no strong relationship without some trials being found in the picture somewhere. Trials produce perseverance. Perseverance brings on maturity. And so James is able to take a very negative thing, a trial, and turn it into a positive experience when he says, "Remember this, friend, consider it pure joy when you face troubles, because gradually that trouble will lead you to maturity." And that's what we have to have. As we live in this world today, it is not only an immature faith. We have to begin by saying, "Yes, Jesus is my Savior." But we have to grow in that faith, or it will not long be with us. This is not a lesson in moralism, just learning a few good things and how to act under certain conditions. This is God now taking us as his child, the next step from our spiritual birth to our maturity, that we may stand firm with him until life ends. Amen.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside?
Father in heaven, give us the grace to grow in our faith so that we can count our trials joy, knowing that they can bring us closer to you. Be with those this day who are sick and shut in, who are in the midst of trials. Holy Spirit, lead them to see that even these things which are so difficult may draw us ever closer to the Savior. Hear our prayer that we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been worshiping with the radio and internet ministry of the Christian Crusaders. We praise God for His provision and pray you have been spiritually nourished by this message today. Christian Crusaders publishes a quarterly newsletter called The Crusader. This publication contains a special article written by Pastor Larson, our executive director and board president, as well as other interesting information concerning this ministry. If you would like to receive this mailing, please call our office at 1-888-MY-FAITH. That's 1-888-693-2484. You may also write us at Christian Crusaders, P.O. Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. Our website address is christiancrusaders.org. That's christiancrusaders, all one word, .org. Cassette tapes, CDs, and printed copies of today's sermon are available free of charge. However, a gift of $2.50 will cover production and mailing costs. Address your request to Christian Crusaders, P.O. Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. Our toll-free telephone number is 1-888-MY-FAITH. That's 1-888-693-2484. In the Cedar Falls, Waterloo, Iowa area, dial 277-0924. Conducting our service today was the Reverend Dr. Homer Larson, Pastor Emeritus of Nazareth Lutheran Church, Cedar Falls, Iowa, and Radio Pastor of Christian Crusaders, now in its 69th year of regular Sunday worship broadcasting.